Good morning, and Lord bless each one of you. Trust everyone's a little bit fresher after having another good night of sleep. I think yesterday, everyone had some tribal lag yet, but I think there's a little bit of fresher looks this morning. Blessing to be together. Blessing to be together. May the Lord come again today and meet with us. Meet with us as we open our hearts to Him and endeavor to find our way in life, right? Find our way in life. Could we all just stand again to pray? I feel a need of that. Father in heaven, we're just standing here before you this morning. Lord, it's our longing and desire to be more like Jesus. And Lord, you know the subject that is before us about stewardship. It very directly relates to our walk with you. God, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would come and give me clear thoughts and inspiration and an ability to communicate this morning. Ask God that as all of us just sit here, open hearts to you, your Spirit, your Word, would you come? And Lord, make this day a day when our visions are renewed, maybe changed. We just ask God that you'd help us to have true vision of what you would have for us in our life. We really need your help, Lord. We're just a bunch of people here who are trying to follow you and serve you. So be here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Subject I'd like to share about, preach about this morning is in regards to stewardship. Stewardship. A lot of it will have to do with finances. Some of it will have to do with our time and also the gifts that God has given us. But I guess if I could say it this way, I have a pretty high level of concern for all of us in this whole area of finances and resources that we have available at our fingertips today. And I say that to say that it seems like we're living in a time and in a day here in America like none other. Most places in the world where Christians meet and they're doing the kind of thing that we are, their financial means are very, very limited. But I think if we're all very honest, for us, and our families and our churches as a whole, we're quite wealthy. And I'm going to say very wealthy. I say that carefully because I know that, you know, maybe you don't know all about your own finances and, you know, you're finding your way and all those kind of things. And there's not a perspective of everything that's around. But I'd like to, thank you, brother. But I'd like to just share that where we're at in the financial realm, I believe we're at a place above and beyond where most people in the world are. In fact, I'm going to say we're in the top 10% of the world's wealth. And And we might say, well, you know, I know my dad doesn't have much money. We sort of scrape by from paycheck to paycheck and all those kind of things. But if we compare what we have to the world's, to where the rest of the world is at, we are way beyond. And I say that to say that as a young boy, as a young boy, when I was young, my parents were very poor. We grew up on a little farm and we had a couple of cows and we had a couple of hogs and we had some chickens and we had various things. And my dad's health wasn't the greatest. And I clearly remember the day when our finances were depleted and there wasn't a whole lot of money there to go buy groceries. And one morning we walked over to the door and we opened the door, and at our doorstep there was a package. There's a couple bags of groceries that we really needed. But today, for most of us, we're at a very different place, right? We're at a very, very different place. And if you look at the wealth that we have and you look at some of the things that Scripture talks about, when it talks about money and wealth, I like to say that we're pretty frivolous on our whole idea and concept of what money does to us. We are. And I'm going to suggest that us, and where we find ourselves with money and finances, are at a very dangerous place. Normally once a year we go up to New York City. And in New York City, there's various sections in New York City. But we like to go to Brooklyn. And we like to go in Brooklyn, we like to go into the subways and into the street corners of the poor sections of town. And there's a reason for that. We also normally go up to Manhattan. And in Manhattan is where the richest of the rich are. That's where all the money is. That's where all the people are that have lots of wealth. And you go into Manhattan and you stand on the street corners, or you go into the subways in Manhattan and you almost can't pass out any tracks or CDs. In Manhattan, you stand there and you preach and you share the gospel, and people stand there and they mock and they laugh because they have need of nothing. They have need of nothing. They don't need God. They have all the money, all the wealth. They have all the possessions they want. And then you go over to Brooklyn and the poor people come and they stand there. They need something. They're looking for something. They have need. That's why they stand there and they receive what you have to give. Why? Because they don't have much and they know it. And it's for that reason. If I could just say that. That concept right there is at the bottom, at the heart of what I'm going to share here today. If you can remember that. That concept. If we have a lot of wealth, we have need. We feel like we don't need anything. Because we have it all. You know, we can do without God. We can do without praying. We can do, you know, we can make everything happen. And I like to just tell us that that is a very, very dangerous place to be. That's a very dangerous place to be. Today, where I find myself financially is a very different place than what I was growing up. A very different place. A very different place. Like to consider this whole subject of a steward. What is a steward? A steward is a person that has been given something. It's someone who someone else has entrusted something into their hands. Back home, I have a little business. And in that business, I have a manager and his name is Alan. Now, it's Alan Troyer, but it's a different Alan Troyer than what's here. His name is Alan Troyer. And Alan has the responsibility of overseeing the operations there at the place of business. But he gives account to everything that he does. He has the rights to go to the bank, draw out money, and he can write out large amounts of money. He can purchase equipment. He can purchase all kinds of stuff. But all the things that he does, he gives account for everything that he does. And every so often, I go in and I look at all the expenditures and I look at everything that happens. Why? Because it's not his money. He's only a steward. It's not his own. Because it's not his own, he carries a very high level of responsibility to me as the owner to respond and to use that money wisely, because it's not his money. In fact, there's a man that's no longer with the company today. But some time ago, I'm going to say probably about a year, year and a half ago, he went and he purchased something, which was great, but he used his own credit card to do it. And then he wrote himself a check from the company. But the point was, he wanted to get more points on his own credit card. And he got called into question for doing that. Why? Because he's a steward. He's only managing. It's not his property. It's not his money. And I like to suggest that, and maybe you could tell me different here. I like to suggest that there's probably not anyone here that came into this world with anything. Is that right? Everyone that's here this morning came into the world with nothing. You know, am I right with that? Okay. So that means that everything that you have has been given to you. Right? Everything that we own, we say we own, everything that we have, from the clothes we wear to the money we have, to the vehicles we drive, to the properties we own, all of those things have been given to us by who? God. And we are stewards of the things that God has given us. We're stewards. We use the term, they're ours. But I like to suggest that while there's some truth to all that, I'd like to suggest that at the bottom of it all, it is God's. And the more that we can come to a place where we recognize that everything we have, everything we own, all the things that we have and we accumulate in life is God's. And we are going to give account to God for every dollar that we spend. We're going to give account to God for that. And God's going to be looking at us. And He's watching. Because it's His money, it's His possessions, and He's given those things to us for a time. And I believe the more that we can have that concept at the very core and at the bottom of our being, the more we can use our money wisely to the honor and glory of God. We brought nothing into this world, and we will most certainly not take anything out when we leave. We most certainly will not. And there's a day coming when we're going to give account for everything that God has entrusted to us, everything. This morning I'd like to specifically talk about three areas of things that God has entrusted to us while He's gone. Right? He was here, now He's gone. But He said He's going to come back again. And when He comes back, we're going to give an account for all the things that we have done in this body. All the money, all the resources, all the possessions, all the things that He's given us, we're going to give an account for how we've used those. And it's very sad. It's a very sad, but there are many. I'm going to say there's many of us that have grown up in this affluent society, that are pretty loose in our spending habits. We're pretty loose in our spending habits. And I know that, you know, we can't put everything in a box and we can't just cross all the T's and dot all the I's and you know. But what a desire I would have this morning is to somehow bring us to the place where we realize our responsibility to God for every dollar we spend, and have a God consciousness. In these three areas that we're going to look at, first, specifically finances, stewardship in finances, stewardship in time, and stewardship in gifts and ability. This next heading that we're going to be looking at here is faithful in that which is least. And the Bible uses the money in to say that which is least. And He uses the idea of giving us spiritual responsibilities and spiritual, let me just read this verse. In Luke chapter 16, do you want to read that with me? Luke chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 10. Luke chapter 16 in verse 10, it says these words: He that is faithful in that which is least, which is money, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches. We all want the true riches, right? But He's saying, if we're not faithful in the small things, in that which is least, which is the finances, if we're not faithful in that, who's going to commit to us the true riches? Who will? And, you know, small things. I give my son a $50 bill. And I have expectations with that. If he was supposed to go and purchase some fence supplies in town and come back again, and he comes back and gives me the $50 bill, and I look at it, and I ask, is that what it costs? And he said, oh, not quite. Oh, where else did you spend it? Oh, I bought myself I was at a Dairy Queen and I got all this other stuff, and I also stopped in, and all of a sudden I was like, oh, well, that's not what I gave you the money for. Okay. God is looking at us And he's giving us this money with expectation. Now, I'm not here to say we should go to Dairy Queen, okay? All right, but there's a concept that I'm trying to give you here. Okay, we are to be faithful with every dollar we spend. We need to look at these things as God has given these things to me, and am I going to use these things in a way that honors and glorifies God and with a perspective of all the poor in the world, with a perspective of all the people that don't have. And God wants me to be a channel, and we'll talk more about that very soon here, about being a channel. But let's keep that in mind. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So this is God's money. This is God's money. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. There's a number of verses here that I would just like to read for a text as we go into the subject here. Luke chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse 1 where it says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 40. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And again I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." And I'm not going to take time to go into some of these things. These are some interesting things that can be thought-provoking. And it might be some good discussions for afterwards. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And when the Pharisees heard these things, they were envious. They were, they were covetous, and they couldn't understand what Jesus was trying to communicate. But I'd like for us to consider that we are called to be faithful with the things that God has entrusted to us, because there's a day coming that we're going to give an account. If I could just maybe give you a mental picture, and we all recognize here that we came into this world without anything. And so as time goes on, and I'm shocked sometimes, when we first got married, we had a house and we lived in a little mobile home for 4 years. Then we moved. And then we lived in another house for 4 years. and then we moved. And every time, it seemed our possessions were accumulating. And then we lived in the next place for 4 years, and then we moved again. And every time that we moved, we got rid of stuff. We got rid of stuff. And now we've lived where we are for 13 years. Maybe it's time to move again. But there's something that happens. We naturally accumulate stuff. But I'd like to give us a mental picture that here we are, and God is funneling money into our laps. When I was a young man, I used to help my dad blow insulation into ceilings like this church house. And out in the truck, there was a huge supply of cellulose insulation, and we'd run a hose all the way up to the attic. And one guy was filling the hoppers with the insulation, and it would agitate it, and there was blowers, and it would blow, and I'd stand up in the ceiling with the hose, and I'd go, and it would accumulate, and I was distributing it evenly up in the attic. We'd have a stick, and we'd check it, 12 inches, yes, got it, and we'd keep blowing, and it's a nice, steady flow. I'd like to suggest that God is channeling money into your laps. And what are you doing with it? Where's it going? There are a lot of people, I'm going to suggest, that even among us right here, I'm going to suggest that there are a lot of people that rather than channeling that money out here to others where it ought to be going and channeling it elsewhere, there's a lot of people that money is being accumulated, and there's a palace being built. And the palace is getting bigger. Now, I said a palace. None of us would ever have a palace, right? But there's a palace slowly being built. And our possessions get, it expands and it expands. And rather than it being channeled out here, where God is wanting us to channel it, it's flowing back into here, and the pile's getting bigger, and the pile's getting bigger, and the pile's getting bigger. And God's saying, oh, that's not what it was intended. That's not why I was giving it to you. God's looking for men who are faithful, who He can channel this stuff to. Let me give you a little illustration. Some years ago, when I first got to know these brothers out here in Bern, Indiana, I would show up over at Aiden's house, and he was living in a little house that was cold, and I'd sleep out in the living room on the floor. And when I need to go to the restroom, I put on my coat, run out to the outhouse, and be in the outhouse, and I run back into the house again. And today, I'm staying it over at Aiden's, and he's got this nice house. Okay, now, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. But guess what's happening? This nice house, it's not elaborate, but it's well sufficient. And guess what? A whole bunch of you students are there, and you know, it's being used for the kingdom of God. Right? It's being used for the kingdom of God. And I tell you what, you all come here and you're blessed by the way all that's working out. And you come to Aiden's house and you don't know what, where I slept, 15 years ago. You have no idea. And today I sleep in a nice bedroom, and There's a couple restrooms upstairs, makes it nice and convenient, all that. But, you know, it's just convenient. It's nice. But it's being used for the kingdom of God, right? It's being used for the kingdom. But I'd like to just tell you, I know many men who profess to be Christians, who say, I'm a conservative Anabaptist. And they have built themselves immaculate houses. And they have all these possessions. And I have gone already and said, hey, can I borrow your projector? And he says, well, you can use it, but I want you to know this is how much the bulb costs if you let it drop, and you know, this is how much the bulb is going to cost, and you know, and this is how much the projector costs, and he shared all these things with me, and after he was done with that, I said, well, no, I don't think I need it after all, and I wonder, is he doing those things for his own little kingdom? Or is it being used for the kingdom of God? Good question, right? There's many, I'm going to say there's many. And I'm going to say, you youth, you young men, there's many that have this funnel turned to myself. And, you know, you're young yet. You say, well, I don't have much money. Well, you might not have much money, but you're already starting. Okay? There's many that have this funnel turned on myself, and this accumulation is starting. I like to suggest that God is looking for us to be a channel to where this stuff can be flowing through us to bless and further the kingdom of God. I like to suggest that. I'd like to maybe just be sort of practical this morning. Am I allowed to do that? I'm allowed to do that. And if I say this, I hope not step on too many toes and all that. But I'd like for us to consider the areas of how we're using the finances. And I'd like for us to consider what, and you know, and maybe help us get a vision for kingdom living in the years to come. I get pretty concerned. If I could just say this, we live in Holmes County, Ohio, and there's a tremendous amount of Anabaptists in our areas. And I get, I don't know, I'm not sure how to say this, but I get very sad and frustrated. I'm going to say frustrated. There are people in our community who have a tremendous amount of money, and then they want to invest the money they have, and so there's properties all around us, and there's young families, young married couples that are looking for a place to live. And so, and back home, there's these auctions, it's sort of abnormal for a lot of communities, but there's auctions where properties are auctioned off to the highest bidder. And what happens is, these young married couples who don't have a lot of money, who really need assistance and help from the ones who have a lot of money, they come to these auctions. And then there's these other people who have lots of money in the same church even, and they come to the auction and they bid the other one up for astronomical amounts of money, and the rich guy buys it and he has three or four other properties. He just was looking for an investment. And this poor brother over here is simply wanting a place to live. I like to just tell us, brothers, that type of mentality, that type of operating, I'm going to say it's sinful. I'm just going to say it's sinful. It's not from God. It's hoarding things to ourselves. It's not a spirit and attitude of helping and equality. It's not that. I'm going to mention a number of things for us to just be considering here a bit. Because I'm going to say that many of you young men, you're going to grow up, and with your abilities and some of the talents and things that you have, you might be able to maybe make more money than some of your brothers. Okay? Some of you will have the ability. God gives various gifts to men. And some of you might have the ability to make more money than others. And what tends to happen is when that faucet that's coming our way gets a little bit bigger, there is this tendency to start using it for our own pleasure. And this is how some of those things happen. Living a higher lifestyle than those around us. I'm going to say that if the Lord blesses us with money and the ability to be giving it to others, our lifestyle ought to be at a very similar place than those brothers around us. Our houses, even if we have more money, our houses should not be the elaborate houses. There ought to be a simplicity like the rest of the community and the rest of the brothers. So living a higher lifestyle than those around us. The elaborate houses. There are, I'm going to say there's Anabaptist people with very elaborate houses. It's not from God. Extra properties are purchased. And I'm not saying having extra properties are wrong. It all depends on the situation. But I'm just going to say there has to be a carefulness with that. But if some of those things happen, there needs to be specific goals and purposes. It's not just an accumulation where our empire is getting bigger and bigger. But there's a purpose and a plan behind the things that are happening. I get pretty troubled when people spend thousands and thousands and thousands of money for all these hunting trips. Am I saying it too loud? You know, boys, it's you probably that, you know, likes to do the hunting. And by the way, I'm not here to say hunting's wrong. And I'm not here saying that you should never go to another state to hunt deer or to hunt elk. But I'm going to say that a high majority of that type of thing does not end up right. If I could just say that. Okay? We can get into those things, and it's, I'm just going to say that a lot of that type of thing, simply, the money is being channeled, and rather than channeling it in other places, it's being channeled on us, and our empire is getting a little bit bigger and for our own pleasure. I'm not here, young men, to say hunting's wrong. But I like to say that when we do hunting and when we're involved in some of those things, we have to take great care. Because some of those things very quickly becomes an idol. And I'm going to call it an idol. It's idolatry. Very quickly it turns into idolatry. And I'm not against some fishing and some hunting and You know, there can be a moderate, right approach. By the way, I know ladies like to do a little bit of hunting too sometimes, or some fishing. I know that. You know, maybe a small percentage, but okay. But do you get the point? I'm just going to say a lot of what we see that whole realm is idolatry. Some of it can be okay in its proper perspective and in the right way, but much is idolatry. Personal pleasure, expensive restaurants. You know what I mean by that. Just leave it at that. Ladies, elaborate interior decorations, parties for ladies where a lot of unnecessary money is spent. Shopping just for the fun and pleasure of it. By the way, ladies, the guys tend to spend more money than the ladies do, but I'm also talking to you. All right? Am I allowed to say those things? Okay. Elaborate vacations. You know, there's a need for some vacations sometimes. There's a need for a family to just get away some time and just have time by themselves. But when I use the word elaborate vacations, I'm talking about going somewhere and just sort of living it up with all the entertainment and all the money you can spend and all these activities and all the elite places to go. I'm going to tell us, brothers, that's vanity. And it's idolatry. There's a right place for us as a family to go on a vacation, to spend time together. And I don't feel it's money spent in a wrong way. But then there's an elaborate way to do some of those things that I'm going to say it's idolatry. And that includes the places we go and the type of places that we go to while we're there. It's a blessing to go on a nice hike. It's a blessing to be able to do some things and see God's creation. Those things are a real blessing. And yet, there's so much that is geared toward the entertainment and excitement and spending money. It's not right. It's idolatry. What about things like elaborate vehicles? Now, young man, I know you'd never do that, right? You'd never do that. But some people would. And if I say elaborate vehicles, I'm talking about, I'm not talking about buying a vehicle that is good, that'll last a long time, and it's just a good serviceable vehicle that costs them. I'm talking about those elaborate things that are extra, that really are the wow factor in vehicles, the status symbol vehicles. The elaborate things that, and young men get tempted with those things. Right, boys? Get tempted with those things. I like to just encourage us young men, you know, that flow, that money, you're working, you have jobs, and that money that God's sort of pouring, you want that turned out to where it's being used out here, flowing for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. But let me tell you, there's many that are funneling it to myself for my own pleasure. It's not right. It's not right. Selfishly holding possessions rather than having open hands for our brothers and for others to use. All the things that we own, our houses, our vehicles, our possessions, they ought to be for the brotherhood to be able to use them together. And by the way, I mean that. We ought to be able to share those things together. And if
Why does everyone need to go and buy a log splitter when we can share them together? Right? There's many things like that we ought to be sharing in the brotherhood. Our hands ought to be open.
By the way, if we loan them out to others, brothers, you bring it back the way you got it. It's one of the things that I know is a frustration, because when others use it and they're not used to it, that's when it gets broke, right? So there needs to be a tremendous respect as we share and collaborate on those things. But I'd like to suggest that the money that God gives us is for the furtherance of the kingdom, and the more we can help and share each other and make those dollars go further so the kingdom of God can be expanded, that's what we're looking to do. It's not for our own pleasure. Let me just say it this way. Riches is never to be lavished upon ourselves. Now, how can I make that point? I think I need to just write it up here. Never. Can someone tell me how to write never? E-V-E-R. Now, how often is that? Never. Okay. All right. How much should riches be lavished upon ourselves? Never. It ought to be flowing for the kingdom of God. It shouldn't be turned toward ourselves. We should not be living a higher lifestyle than the brotherhood or the community around us. Even though I'm going to say that there are men that I highly respect, and I'm going to say they have 10 and 15 times as much money as your average brother in the church. And if you look at his property, if you look at his house, if you look at his vehicles, you'd never know it. And let me tell you, I respect that. I respect that. I respect that highly. I have talked with men who have been in that situation where they had more money than others, and with that, without thinking, they started lavishing it upon themselves, and they build a big house and a big, you name it, and all of a sudden, there was things going on in the brotherhood, feelings and attitudes, and I don't know. Let's just put it this way. It causes other brothers to stumble, and it's a sin for yourself to do it. If I could just say it that way, and it's not from God. It's not from God. Brothers, I'd like to say that it's not wrong to have a lot of money channeled through your hands, but if it does, it's a great danger and a great snare, because most people are not able to handle it. First Peter in chapter 2 and verse 11 says these words: "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." And I wonder sometimes, brothers and sisters, I wonder sometimes if our houses and our cars look like strangers and pilgrims. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. I believe it's deliberate choices that you and I make. It's deliberate choices that you and I make from day to day when we purchase and we do these kind of things that will help us. Because the affluent society, as we've talked about here and those kind of things, those things affect us more than what we like to admit. They do. Those things affect us greatly. And let me also tell you that those things
will take God right out of your heart. They will. If we allow ourselves to indulge in these things, it will take God right out of your heart. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21 says these words, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." I'm going to say a lot of that is just simply idolatry. And we don't recognize it as idolatry. And yet, lavishing money upon ourselves in some of those manners is idolatry. It's idolatry. I have another, just a couple little lines here. And I want to say it very carefully, okay? It says, newlywed lifestyle. Now, none of you have any thoughts in those directions. But I remember back when my wife and I, we got married and we moved into this little mobile home. And when we moved in, we had a bed and we had a dresser. And we had one little love seat and we had two bar stools, you know, for the two of us to sit on. And when we got married and my brothers, there's eight in our family growing up. I was the oldest. And so after we got married, the whole family came over. And guess where the rest of them sat? On the floor or on pails. But you know what happens? Us as parents, as time goes on, we can afford some more things. And so as time goes on, we buy a couch and we buy some more beds and we buy this and we buy these other things because, you know, we really do need them. And let me tell you, it creates something in youth that when youth come up to the age and they get married, there's an expectation that I need to have what mom and dad took 20 years to get. I need that when I get married. And let me tell you, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking. I'd like to suggest that it's better for us. When we get married, it's better for us to start slow. And as we have money and things move forward to get more things, you know, to accommodate other people, you know, it's better to go slow. Don't overextend yourself in finances. It causes marriage troubles. It causes all kinds of problems. And we're just trying to keep up with everyone else. Brothers, don't run after that type of thing. Don't run after that type of thing. It's not necessary. I mean, by the way, my wife and I, we have a good relationship, and we didn't start with everything. and we ended up having a good marriage, and we didn't need all that. Okay. Here's another one, and I'm just going to say it really, really carefully so all of you can hear. It's best for honeymoons to not be too elaborate either. Okay? Am I allowed to say that? Okay. I'm not talking about the length of it. I'm talking about where you go and the things you do. Right? Okay? All right? How did I say it? Quiet enough? All right? Girls, I'm talking to the guys. Guys, the girls are listening. They're going to be okay if you just choose a simple place to go, not spend too much money. They'll be okay with that. Right? Okay, do you get the point? Okay, the point is, I'm concerned about this, brothers. I mean, I am. I'm concerned. There are young men who are who are choosing to go on cruises, to go on elaborate, expensive places and all that. Brothers, that's not walking in the fear of God, being a stranger and a pilgrim. I mean, I'm all for honeymoons. I'm all for that. But let's do it the way God would like us to do it, okay? Here's another one for newlyweds. This idea that I don't want many children, because it costs too much money and they're too much of a bother, and then I'll have to buy this big old van and I'm gonna look like a grandpa. And let me just tell you. Let me tell you, brothers. I grew up in a family of eight. We have eight children ourselves. And let me tell you, I would never trade it. I mean, my wife, she grew up in a family of two. They were one of those that were adopted. They were chosen. There was at least two of them. And we came and we had lots of visions and goals, and God allowed us to have eight children. And let me tell you, you ought to be at our house sometime. You'd realize why I say having a lot of children is a blessing. You'd realize that. And now when, our son Josh is in Africa and Brandon's married, we have a daughter that's going to be gone to Africa for a couple months, and there's only a couple left. Only a couple left at home, and we're sad. Let me just tell you, the world has a way of influencing us, and don't you let that influence you. Well, I have to move forward fast here. There are three primary places that the money ought to be channeled: food, housing, and storing treasures in heaven. Those are the three primary ones. And I know we need vehicles and we need other things. I know that. But let's keep in mind those are the primaries, okay? Those are the primaries. Just very quickly here, I have some practical questions. Is it advisable to build a new house? That's a question that comes sometimes. It depends on the situation. I'll just say it this way. We lived in fallen down houses for a long time. God allowed us to build our house some 13 years ago. And one of the things that we did as a couple when we planned to build the house is we made a decision that we were going to build this house in a way that when people walk in the doors, they don't go, "Wow." We wanted to make that when they walk in the door, "Oh, this will work. This is a good blessing. This will be this will work nicer for you and your family." And when people started coming after it was built, that was the response. You know, some people build houses, and when you walk in the door, you're like, "Wow, isn't this something?" Okay, let me just tell you, if that happens, I'm not sure. There's something a little bit amiss. Can you follow? Okay, so it can be done. Is it advisable to have a business and make a lot of money? Everyone's real quiet. Let's just put it this way. If God opens those doors, and if there's a specific purpose, and there's a plan, and There's funds being channeled where it ought to be channeled. Some of those things can be a great blessing for the kingdom of God. But let me tell you, many use it wrongly. Many do. I need to move on quickly here. Riches and possessions very quickly snare us. Very quickly. I'm not sure how to say this. All of us need money, but there's something about riches and money that snare us. And it becomes a temptation for us to use it in ways that are not pleasing to God. Very quickly. Very quickly. And it uses the word snare. You know what a snare is, young men? A snare is a trap. And it catches the victim without them knowing it. They're caught. And it uses that picture. Now, let me just read this verse very quickly. It says, 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into," okay, listen to these words, "fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Okay, so it uses a couple pictures. It uses the word snare and it uses the word drown. Now, it's hard to comprehend because we have to have money, and yet if we have money, it quickly drowns people and it snares people. I remember when I was a young man, I used to go muskrat trapping. So I'd put these waders on up to my, all the way up here. I'd wade through the creek and I'd find muskrat hole, and I take it's called a conibear, okay? It's called a conibear, and you open it up, and then it has this opening about this big, and then it has two little fingers, they're just real tiny fingers, and they stick out, okay? So I'd find the hole and put it right in front of the hole, and put a stake in, and guess what? The next morning, I'd come out. There he was. Got him. Okay, that's the picture. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, money is a trap. It's a snare. And many people get snared and takes them away from God. And unless you brothers and you sisters are aware of that, you'll get snared. It uses another picture. It says it drowns men in destruction and perdition. I have a brother-in-law. And when he was a young boy, your age, he was out on a lake with some others on a pontoon. And he enjoyed swimming, so he jumped off the pontoon. He swam around. And I think there are three boys that swam. He swam around. And he's getting a little bit tired. And there's just enough of current, there's just enough of wind that the pontoon was moving. So when he was getting tired, he headed back toward the pontoon. He was getting more tired. He came closer. And, the pontoon was moving. And he grabbed for it and missed it. And he was at the place where he almost couldn't go. He went down under. And he came back up. And the others on the pontoon didn't see what was happening. See, that's what happens when you drown. Men don't drown purposefully. It all of a sudden you find yourself in this place. And, when he jumped out, he had no clue this was going to happen. And this is what happens. He again, the pontoon was moving. He went closer, closer, closer. He almost couldn't go to me. And he got it. He said, I couldn't have done it another time. And they didn't have anything on the inside to throw out for him. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that is what happens with money. Brothers, people get to the place with money that there's lusts and temptations come with it that are ungodly, and it drowns people. It snares people, and they don't know it till they're caught. Let me tell you, we better have a right perspective of money. We better have a right perspective of money. It also uses the picture of pierced through with many sorrows. Money pierces through with many sorrows. If you have money, you know, the other week, I was in our house, and Benji came and said, hey, I got a squirrel. And you know, he's 13 years old, and he had his bow and arrow, and he, squirrel, got him. It was a bow and arrow. Got him. And he, you know, one shot. Okay. Let me tell you, money, if you have money, pierces through and gives a lot of sorrows. Did you know that? It does. People that have money have a lot of sorrows. Now, let me just describe what happens. Let me describe what happens. People that have money, they want to go on a little vacation, on a little weekend vacation and have a nice time. And they went somewhere and like, oh, this is so nice. And they realized, oh, I'd have money to get something like that. And then I could take my family to my little place occasionally. Okay? Well, this is what happens. Rather than being able to go on occasion and be with someone, this is what happens. It brings a lot of sorrows. That man, that family will go and buy that little cabin, a nice little one-acre thing, just for my family to go on occasion, okay? Now, let me tell you what happens. Well, soon after they have it, they realize that before that, they never had to wash the floor. Now they have to keep the floor clean. Now, you know, it's not just going there a weekend. All of a sudden, they have to shake off the floor mats too. And they have to, you know, it takes time, right? Time. And next, the windows need cleaning. So they have to clean the windows too. You know, it's not just going there a weekend. Next, the stair railing gets messed up, and then you need time to fix the stair railing. Then, then the latch on the door doesn't work anymore, and you have to spend more money and time for you to go fix that door latch. Then there's a leaky faucet, you know, and the leaky faucet needs fixed. And hey, we were going to buy this for just our family, you know, on occasion to go there. But now all of a sudden, there's all this other, these other cares that come along with it. It brings cares and sorrows, right? Okay. And there's a clock on the wall, and we even have to wipe the clock. We have to get the dust off the clock. And we realize that this is such a mud mess out in front, and we have to bring some concrete and make a nice
walk way out the front. And then we realize that on the outside of the cabin, it needs weatherproofed. And so on the outside of the cabin, rather than just going there for just a weekend, all of a sudden we spend all this time on the outside in applying all this stain on the outside to weatherproof the cabin. And then there's a light fixture inside the house that doesn't work anymore. You know, then we're doing that. And where should we be spending our time, brothers? And then the lawn looks too trashy. Then we have to buy another lawnmower, lawn tractor to, you know, keep the weeds down. And we're doing all this because we have money, and we're buying it so our family can go here just every once in a while to have a nice time, right? Okay. Then that's not all. Then next there's a leaky toilet. You know, the toilet's leaking. And then you have to, you know, all those rusty bolts, you take all those bolts out and you have to get another Johnny ring, and you put a Johnny ring in there, all that messy toilet. And we're just going to buy this thing. We had the money. We're just going to buy this thing so our family could be here, you know, a couple weekends, you know. Then there's a feeling, and there's a ceiling fan. You know, we sit in there on this weekend and we look at the ceiling fan and I just can't believe it. The ceiling fan is covered with dust. Yeah, so we have to get the ladder out and go up there and clean it. And then winter comes along and we need to put heat tape on the, you know, on the water pipes so the water pipes don't freeze. We're just going to buy this property just for, just so I don't have to spend quite as much money with my family. I want to take my family there. All right, so I'll stop with that now. Oh, but you get the idea? Okay, people that have money all of a sudden find themselves doing things that are way out. And all of a sudden the responsibilities and the cares and all the things where they ought to be spending their time in the kingdom of God are robbed and wasted, and they're pierced through with all these cares. And not only that, the temptation to go buy elaborate stuff to take care of this nice thing is phenomenal. Do you get the point? People that have money, just there's temptation and there's, you know, well, I can do it, so I might as well do it. Well, it is time to quit, but I haven't touched too much subjects yet. But let's consider, brothers, that we need contentment. And sisters, do you know what contentment is? Just a couple of years ago, a friend of mine got a new power washer. And he could wash his truck off really nice. And I looked at my wife and said, "Honey, I think I need a power washer." And she looked at me and said, "Do you really?" And I realized that it was a little bit more than a want. It was more of a want than a need. Well, I have a power washer today because there's some things came up that dictated that we get one. But let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, there's something about sweet contentment where we're content. We're content with the house we have. We're content with the vehicle we have. My truck, it's got 280,000 miles on it, but it's still running nice. I don't have to have a new truck.
We're just content. There's something about contentment that's godly. Right? Contentment is from God. But let me tell you, in the society and with the abilities that you guys have, you brothers, with the ability that you brothers have, you have abilities and you're going to make some money and you're going to be tempted in a lot of those snares. You're going to. My question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to come to the place where you find sweet contentment? That doesn't say you can never buy something else, but you're content. You're content with the possessions you have. It doesn't have to be as nice as the other lady from church. You know that other lady? Her house is just a little nicer. And she also has that other mixer. She has that other mixer that, I use it every other month. Oh, if I don't have a mixer like that. Okay. I was targeting them this morning, but it's for you too. Contentment. Contentment. And I won't take time, but let me just tell you something. This whole idea of stewardship comes into with our time. Young men, I'm appalled at the extra time that young men sometimes, what I'm going to say, waste. When they could be doing things for the kingdom and for the furtherance of the gospel, and they're using it selfishly. I'm appalled. And I know that when we get busy, we have family, some of those things our focus or tends to change. Let me just tell you, young men, young ladies, you're at the prime of life, and I know you say you're busy. You know, you're busy, right? You know, you sisters, you're busy. You know, and you young men, you're busy. When I was your age, I thought I was busy too. Now sometimes I'm like, you're right, I didn't have anything back then. Okay. All that to say, young men, young ladies, this time that you have right now, use it for the kingdom of God. Preparing your heart before God. Blessing others in the community. Being a missionary. Sharing the gospel. There's all kinds of stuff that you can be doing for the kingdom of God rather than doing these things for yourself. We're selfish by nature. I'm selfish. Ask my wife. She, when you get married, you really find out. Because all of a sudden, there's a lot more to give up. Let me just tell you, we're selfish by nature. We think we have to have, we want ease. We want all those things. But let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, use your time for the kingdom and glory of God. Do it. Do it. Ask your parents how you can be involved in things that build the kingdom and edify. You pursue those things, young men, young ladies. I have to quit. I'm going to crowd John out of the picture here. I don't want to do that. But, I don't know. I trust you got my heart. We're stewards. We came into this world, and it sure will take nothing out again. And we're here for the specific purpose of building the kingdom of God and using our energies to do that and not lavishing those things on ourselves. The Lord bless you.